Ephesians 5, as we continue in our section on the duties of wives and husbands in the home. Ephesians 5:25. This is looking to be a four-part series for the men. I kind of laughed because I did 3 weeks for the women. I thought, I've got to do more for the guys. And so I have 4 weeks and 8 points for the men. And we're going to deal with point one tonight on how we as godly men care for and love our wives. So the title of the sermon tonight is The Godly Husband's Love for His Wife. Ephesians 5:25 is really all that we're going to be able to spend our time with tonight. So follow with me as I read it. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. In one of the old Greek histories, there is a story about the king of Persia. His name was King Cyrus. You know about him. King Cyrus had a general, and the general had a wife who was accused of treachery. She was condemned to die. Now, the husband, the general, had no idea what was going on, had no idea that his wife had been sentenced to die. When the husband found out that his wife was sentenced to die, that she was going to be killed, he ran with all of his speed to the palace of King Cyrus. He threw open the palace door. He burst into the throne room of the king, and he threw himself flat on the ground in the presence of the king. And the general cried out, "Oh, my lord, King Cyrus, take my life instead of my wife's. Let me die in her place." History tells us that Cyrus was quite a noble, quite a sensitive, quite a humble guy. He was very touched by that offer and that very sacrificial request. King Cyrus responded while the husband was still flat on the ground, and the king said, "Love like this should not be spoiled by death." And so he allowed the husband and the wife to go free. So there they are, husband and wife, walking down the road. They're free. And the husband said happily to his wife, "Did you notice how kindly the king was looking at us when he gave you the pardon?" Listen to this. The wife said, "I had no eyes for that king. I only saw the man who was willing to die in my place." You see, what an example, what an extreme example of a husband's call and duty to give himself for his wife. Husbands, it is our job to love our wives. You win your wife by loving your wife. You delight your wife by dying daily for your wife. This is love. We're going to look today at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. I'm going to make the case in coming weeks that the world does not know love. I'm going to make the case that it's impossible for a non-believer to truly know what love is unless they know first the love from God revealed in Christ. But husband, this is your call. This is love, a choice, a volition, an act of the will for you to give yourself to your wife for her benefit. Boys and girls. Boys and girls, young people, I plead with you to listen. Whether you're a teenager here tonight, whether you're a young person here, young boys, I want you to listen because this is what God wants you to be one day. Young girls, I want you to listen to the sermon because what God is going to say in His Word is the kind of man that you need to marry one day. For all of us in this room, this is how we can pray for one another. For us as men, husbands, this is what we're called to do toward our wives. You know, husbands, you may never actually die in the place of your wife. But husbands, I'll tell you this, you and I have countless lesser ways to show your self-dying love for her every single day. It's like the wife who told her husband on one occasion, she said, "Dear, I know that you're willing to die for me because you tell me all the time, but while you're willing to die for me, could you fill in some of the time helping me do the dishes?" I was at the knee doctor this week, and I was sitting in the room waiting for the doctor, and the very top magazine right next to me had this in large letters right on the front cover. Some famous actress was saying this, "I'm learning to truly love myself." Learning to truly love myself. I want you to know that's the Kool-Aid that people are drinking. That's the Kool-Aid that people are drinking and believing in our culture today. You need to love yourself. Boys and girls, teenagers, hear this. People are going to tell you, you need to love yourself more. You need to learn to love yourself. You need to love yourself truly. You really need to love yourself more. And God would scream, no. God would say no. Young boys, if I can have your attention for a sec, look at me. Young boys and young men, I want you guys to know that I love you, and I want you to grow up to be men. I want you to grow up to be men. I want you to be sacrificial men. Men who are humble. Men who are protectors. Men who are truthful. Men who live for the glory of God. And you just keep repeating that until you die. That's how you live your life. We need men in our day. We need humble, sacrificial, self-dying, godly, others-oriented men. We need courageous men. We need humble men. We need gentle men. So men, boys, children, teen, young kids, a lot of what I'm going to say tonight has been much in prayer for you by name. So the main duty that God is going to give to all of us here in this room tonight is to love, particularly the husbands to their wives, but this ought to mark every Christian. So if you say, well, I'm a single man, or I'm a single woman, or I'm unmarried, it doesn't apply to me. Actually, it does, because much of what I'm going to talk about is the meaning of love. And if there's any mark of a Christian, it ought to be love. So that this is a very, very pertinent sermon for all of us. But in particular, we're dealing with the husband's role toward his wife. And I love how the Lord is just so good toward us, because we as men need repetition. And God is going to tell us three times to love our wives. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Look at verse 28. Husbands ought to love their own wives. Look at the end of verse 30, beginning of 33. Each individual among you is to love his own wife. Love. Well, God is love. Let's begin there. Do you want to know what God's love is like? Let me just brag on God for a minute. Numbers 14:18 says that God is abundant in love. 1 Kings 3 tells us that God shows great loving kindness. 2 Chronicles 5:13 says that God's love is everlasting. Psalm 23, verse 6, you know the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." But at the end of that psalm, it says that God's loving kindness pursues you all the days of your life. What an astounding thought. Psalm 31, 7, God's love brings joy and gladness. In Psalm 36, verse 7, God's love is precious. And the Hebrew word means it's rare. It's costly. This is excellent. It's amazing. The love of God is precious. In Psalm 48, verse 9, the love of God is to be meditated upon. In Psalm 63, in verse 3, we got to believe this. God's love is better than life. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, God draws his people with loving kindness. In Psalm 89, God never breaks off his loving kindness from his people. In Psalm 103, verse 10, hear this, God's love is never based on your performance. In Psalm 136, 22 times, the author wants you to know the loving kindness of the Lord is everlasting. God's love is everlasting. God's love is everlasting. 22 times. So we might say that the love of God is a promised love. The love of God is a persistent love. It is a perfect love. The love of God is a powerful love. It is a present love. It's right here with us right now. It's a permanent love. It'll never fade. It's prized. It's the best thing ever. Ever. We have a God who is love. We have a God who shows love. And we have a God who models for us how we ought to love. So from Ephesians 5, verse 25, I want to show you that the husband's primary duty in the marriage is to love. I believe that every other obligation and duty and responsibility a husband has flows out of this. This is like the fountainhead. This is like the spring. It's like the storehouse out of which everything comes. Love your wife. Next week, I'm going to talk about leading your wife. And then next week, I'll talk about sanctifying your wife. Following week, I'll talk about cherishing your wife and clinging to your wife. And then on the fourth week, I will talk about preaching the gospel in the way that you love your wife and making the resolve in your own heart to love your wife. That's where we're going in coming weeks. But tonight, just number one, the husband's duty is to love his wife. We're going to focus on the first. It's the root, the foundation, the energy, the motivation for all of the rest. And it's right here in verse 25. God says, husbands, your duty is to love your wife. Now, if you're taking notes, sort of the main point is loving your wife. And I'm going to flesh that out in three words. Number one, the imperative. The imperative. This is the command from God to love your wife. The imperative. Number two, the illustration. What does it look like to love my wife? And then third, the implementation. How do I do this in my life? So the imperative, the illustration, and then the implementation. So guys, hang with me. The Lord will give us much truth and help from his word. For all of us here tonight, God is going to show us the love of Christ and how we ought to love one another. Young boys, teenagers, I plead with you to listen to God through the preaching of the word tonight. The godly husband loves his wife. Let's begin, number one, with the imperative. The imperative. So, what does it mean to love my wife? Well, the word love is the word agape. Agape, maybe you've heard that word in the Greek language. Paul evidently wants to make a big deal out of it because he uses it five times in this section. Look with me at verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ, here it is, loved the church. Look at verse 28. Husbands, love your wife as your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Look at verse 33. Each individual among you is to love his own wife. What is so fascinating to me, though, is this concept of love is not found at all in ancient literature. It's not found in the Old Testament. It's not found in the rabbinic sources. It's not found in the ancient Greco-Roman literature. It's not found anywhere in the ancient world except for the New Testament. That the husband has the duty to an agape form of love. This selfless kind of love. And the same thing is found, men, in Colossians 3 and in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered toward them. It reminds me of that story about Billy. Billy came to the pastor for counseling, and Billy sat down and he said, Pastor, I think I have a real big problem. A real big problem. I don't know if you can help me. And the pastor said, well, what's that? And Billy said, "I think I love my wife too much." And the pastor said, "I see. So tell me, Billy, do you love your wife as much as Jesus loves his church?" Billy kind of quipped, "Well, no, of course not. I don't love her that much." And the pastor said, "The problem is not that you love her too much. The problem is that you don't love her enough. You don't love her enough. Why? Because many people, like Billy, think that love is a feeling. Many people think that love is primarily an emotion. It's a feeling. No, the Bible says that love primarily is action. It's action. It's something that you do more than what you feel. Or to think of it like this, true love in the Bible involves motion more than it does emotion. Let me just show you. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." What is love like? "For God so loved the world that he," action, "he gave." "Christ loved me," Galatians 2:20. "And he gave himself up for me." You know the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. What's interesting in our English Bibles is we have to supply a verb. Love is patient. Love is kind. But in the original Greek, all of them are verbals. Love patiences. Love is not jealous in a verbal form. They're all actions. Everything about biblical love is action. It is doing. It is choosing. Far from biblical love being contingent upon feelings, what God says in the Bible is that true love is primarily action. It's a choice of the will. Even if I don't feel like it, I can still love. It is an ongoing choice to give of myself for another's benefit. That's kind of my definition of biblical love. It is the giving of myself for another's benefit. That's what love is, exemplified perfectly in the cross. It's the giving of myself to another for their benefit. They might be undeserving. They might be unresponsive. But love lavishes and chooses to give. Remember in previous weeks, I was talking about a wife's submission and how a wife's submission is not dependent upon the husband's response, right? The wife is not waiting for the man to become respectable before she respects him. No, she respects him because that's what God calls her to do. That's what God calls her to do. So it is with the husband. The husband is to love his wife, but it's not dependent upon her responses or her worthiness or her actions. Don't miss this. When Paul says in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives," the man's love is not driven by emotion. Which totally takes the rug out from saying we've fallen out of love. We once were in love, but now we're not anymore. Well, you can choose to love her. It's not driven by emotion, but an act of the will. You see, true God-like and Christ-like love is a choice long before it's ever a feeling. We're not minimizing feelings. We're not minimizing emotions and say that they have no part in it, but we're saying that love is not dependent upon feelings. It is primarily a choice of the will. The big issue then is this: love, men, is action. It's action. It's giving. It's self-denying. It's not selfish. Now, if I were to ask, what is the opposite of love? What's the opposite of love? Now, careful. Many people might say, well, it's hatred. Love and hate. But no, the Bible teaches that if love is giving, then the opposite of love, listen to this, is selfishness. The opposite of love is selfishness. Because taking is the opposite of giving. You see, if giving is at the heart of love, and love is giving, and selfishness is taking, selfishness is the opposite of biblical love. So never, ever forget, anybody can take love, but only a real man gives love. Anybody can take it. Men here tonight, are you a giver or a taker? It's easy to take love. It's easy to receive love. But do you give it? Do you give it generously, lavishly, when you don't feel like it, when it's uncomfortable? Are you a giver or a taker? You see, the interest of biblical love is always consumed with the highest good in the person that I'm loving. It's always concerned with the highest good. Well, I've fallen out of love. We are not compatible anymore. That kind of thinking is totally selfish. Selfish. Rather, the godlike kind of love would say, you know what? I'm in it right now for her highest good. I'm in it for her benefit. And you say, Jeff, show me that in the Bible. We'll go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. How do we know that this love is giving and it is concerned with the highest good in the person loved? Look at Ephesians 1 verse 4. Just as God chose us, God elected us in Christ from before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. You see, God loved His elect so much, He predestined us. Why? So that we would be adopted into His family. Look at Ephesians 2. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, verse 1, we were walking just like the world, just like the rest of the people in the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, verse 3, we were living among the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, we are to be imitators of God. Verse 1, as beloved children, Ephesians 5 says in verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us, and He gave Himself up for us. Do you see how love is giving? Love is not selfish. Love is an act of the will, and it's concerned with the highest good in the person loved. That's the imperative. Love is the giving of self for the benefit of another. That's the imperative. But in your outline, we want to go to look to number 2. What's the illustration? You say, Jeff, I see it here. Husbands, love your wives. But like what? What does it look like? What's the comparison? How do I see it exemplified before my eyes? Look at the next two words in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as. The big example is Christ and how Jesus loved the church and gave Himself up for her. So if I might say it like this, what I want to do is I want to show you how the love of Jesus Christ is the standard. It's the standard. It's the goal. It's the aim. It's the picture by which a husband should love his wife. Fellas, we have a high calling. No, we have an impossible calling to do this perfectly. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of regeneration, by the power of the Word, we can do this. We can love our wives well, as Christ loved the church. And because this is true, church family, I want you to know there's always hope in a marriage. When you're discouraged, guys, what do? You look to Christ. There's always an example. When you say, I don't know what to do. How do I relate to her now? How do I respond to her? How do I make a decision here? Look at how she's responding there. Go to Christ. Go to Christ. There's always power. There's always power when you feel weak and helpless. Christ saves and he transforms and he dwells within you, men. And there's always prayer. There's always prayer. When you feel in despair and you feel like you're sinking like Peter on the water, you can say, help, help. Now, I want to open the curtain. I want to peel back the curtain and show you Christ. Christ is on a chariot, and we want the chariot to come right in front of us tonight so that you and I can see how did Jesus love his church. Because that's the example, that's the illustration for us. How did Jesus love his church? What I want to do in the most practical way I can, men, is give you simple words. Words. Guys, jot these down. Ladies, jot this down. And jot this down so that we can apply it, we can pray through it, and by the help of God, we can live this out in our marriages and in our lives. How did Jesus love his church? A number of ways. Number one, an unconditional love. Unconditional love. And as you're jotting that down, when you're done there, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. You see, the love of Jesus is so amazing. It's an unconditional love. I will love you if. I will love you if you do this for me. That's not unconditional love. That's selfish love. And the world is good at that. I will do this for you if I can get this from you. No. Look at what Jesus does. Romans 5, verse 6. While we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Notice, men, you were helpless and you were ungodly. Christ died for us. Look at verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Look at verse 10. While we were enemies, God did not wait for you to meet a condition. He came to you and lavished love upon you. Unconditional love. A second kind of love that we see from Jesus is not only unconditional, but number two, volitional. With a V, volitional. That means it's a choice. It's a choice. And for this, I want you to listen to Deuteronomy as I read what I read earlier from Deuteronomy chapter 7. Listen to the language here of the Bible. Deuteronomy 7:7. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the other peoples, for you were the fewest of them, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore. God chose to love you. He set his love upon you. You weren't bigger. You weren't stronger. You weren't more attractive. You weren't more holy. No, he chose to set his love upon his people. I think one of the clearest examples of seeing the volitional love of Jesus is going with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane. In Luke 22, verse 39, Jesus is in the Mount of Olives and goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and prays for 3 hours that night. And in verse 42, Jesus said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. It's the cup of God's anger. It's the cup of God's wrath. It's the cup of God's fury, not for his sin, but for your sin. Jesus said, Father, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And what happened? The Son continued. He continued. And notice back in Ephesians chapter 5, I want to show you the volitional love. Back to our text, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And Jesus gave himself up for her. Do you notice Jesus was not forced? He was not forced to die. He was not compelled to die by the Romans. Jesus was not a victim. He was not a victim. John 10 tells us that I lay down my life voluntarily for the sheep. What a Savior! That He has this volitional love toward you, Christian. Men, He has this love toward you. What a manly Savior. What a champion. What a victor. He's a broad-shouldered Savior. He chose to love. The love of Christ. That is our example, men. Is an unconditional love. Number two, it's a volitional love. Number three, it is a very intense love. Intense love. I get that from John 13 and verse 1. Before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world and go to the Father, having loved those who were in the world, He loved them to the end. He loved him to the max. Jesus loved His people to the uttermost. Men, what an intense love that Jesus has for you. Guys, you can show this kind of intense love toward your bride, expressing appreciation and praise generously for her. Large doses, Proverbs 31. The husband praises her. Men, how do you love your wife with a kind of intense love? You observe her attempts to please you. You never laugh or belittle your wife. You express appreciation for her respect and her insights that she gives you. You encourage her in her character and in her opinions and the way that God is growing her. You affirm her in your fellowship with her, and you do it lavishly. You do it consistently. You do it faithfully, because Jesus loved His own people to the max. The love of Jesus is unconditional. It's volitional. Third, it's intense. Let me give you a fourth. The love of Jesus is a tender love. It is a tender love. And I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 9. This is the chapter of all chapters dealing with sovereign election, the glory and the choice of God for His people. And yet notice in the context of God's election, the tenderness of God. Look at Romans 9. Let's just say in verse 14, somebody might say, well, is there injustice with God because He chooses some and not others? And Paul's answer is, may it never be there's injustice with God. Verse 15, for God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Verse 18, so then God has mercy on whom He desires. What a tender love that we have from God. Later on in James chapter 5, we read in verse 11 that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. What a God, what a Savior, that He is full of compassion. Men, what is this selfless giving to another? It is to be a tender love. Be a gentleman. To not use harsh or rough speech. Simple things like opening the door for your wife, holding her purse when needed, pulling out her chair, holding her hand, putting your arm around her, protecting her, treating your wife as you would a valuable trophy. Oh, may the Lord forbid that it would ever be that we would treat our wives like a garbage can. To be a tender gentleman toward our wives. And this is the love of Christ, full of compassion and mercy. Do you hear how Jesus loves His people? Do you hear how Jesus has loved you, men and women, child of God? This is how Jesus has loved His people. This is the template that God gives to us men. Look at how Jesus has loved you. love your wife with an unconditional love, a volitional love, an intense love. Fourth, a tender love. Number five. Oh, we need this, not only in our culture, but in the church. Number five, an unending love. An unending love. Why? Because God said to the people of Israel through Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 31 verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. With an everlasting love. When I'm doing premarital counseling, I tell young couples, you ought to just throw the word divorce out of your vocabulary. Just throw it out. But just make up your resolve now that nothing will cause you to get a divorce. Because if there is something, then don't get married. If you're going to make an excuse before you get married, don't even bother. Why? Because that's the love that God has for us. Look at Psalm 100 verse 5. The Lord is good and His loving kindness is everlasting. Paul encourages the Roman believers in Romans chapter 8, verse 39, neither height nor depth nor any other created thing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, may it be that we as husbands would love our wives with a Christ-like unending love. Unconditional love. Volitional love. Intense love. Tender love, unending love, and number six, with an unselfish love. With an unselfish love. And this is what I said earlier about the meaning of the word love. How easy it is to take. It's easy to take, but true biblical love gives. True biblical love gives, like Galatians chapter 2. Paul is amazed by the gospel. He's amazed when he says that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ. Right after that, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and He gave Himself up for me. It's Philippians 2. Jesus became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Oh men, may our prayer constantly be to the Lord God, help me to love my wife in a selfless way today. Help me to die to self and live for her. Keep growing in your love for your wife. Let your love for your wife be a knowledgeable love for your wife. More on that in coming weeks, as 1 Peter 3 says that husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way. Number seven, another way that we see Christ's love. Number seven, a purposeful love. It's a very purposeful love. And this is really my whole sermon for next week, but let me just mention it briefly now by way of a little bit of a preview. Look at Ephesians 5. Look at our text. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Why? So that He might sanctify her. It has nothing to do with what you get out of it. It has to do with how holy she becomes. So the purpose of this kind of love is that Jesus died for us to sanctify us, to wash us with the word, verse 27, so that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We also read the language of 2 Thessalonians when Paul is writing to the church there, and he says, God chose you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Why did God call you? So that you would gain the glory of the Lord Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 2. Jesus loves you with a purposeful love. So husbands, Jesus never love the church because the church was perfectly lovable. Jesus loved the church in order to make the church perfectly lovable. You don't love your wife because she's perfect. You love your wife to glorify God, to make her perfect on that day when she stands before God. She will be blameless. That's the goal of Christ's love, a purposeful goal. He didn't just justify you, but he sanctifies you. He grows you. He matures you. He washes you in the word so that he will present you in glory spotless. What a hope. Number eight in our list. What is the love of Jesus like? Number eight, exclusive. It's exclusive. Al Mohler said, when men enter seminary, he doesn't ask men anymore, do you struggle with pornography? He changed the question. When was the last time you've looked at pornography? Because it is such a rampant issue in the church. And out of the church, but in the church as well. But behold the love of Jesus. It is an exclusive love. You see, when we read in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved, singular, the church. He loves his church. It's what Jesus said in John chapter 10 and in verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Oh, what an exclusive love that Jesus has for us. He doesn't set us aside and move on to some other lover. Brothers, men, you can express love to your wife by demonstrating that apart from your walk with Christ, she has number one in your heart and in your life. It's like the Song of Solomon. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. There's the exclusivity. Even in Song of Solomon, the bride says his desire is for me. Even the wife knows his desire is all for me. Brothers, men, your wife needs to know that she comes before your business, before your children. Your wife needs to know she comes before your parents, before your house, before your hobbies, before the sports. Your wife needs to know, and you need to verbalize, that in this life you delight in her more than anyone or anything else. I am my beloved's. Exclusive love. Number nine, sacrificial love. A sacrificial love. Why? Well, this is the heartbeat of love. Love gives. But it doesn't just give in a way that is selfish. It sacrifices. It sacrifices. 1 John chapter 4. This is how we know what love is. This is how we know what love is. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation, the atonement, the wrath-bearing and the wrath-satisfying atonement. Sacrifice. It might mean that you literally die for your wife. But no doubt it will also include many other millions of ways that you die to yourself every day. And say, you know what, I would really kind of like to have this, but she wants this. How can I please my wife? 1 Corinthians 7. And then number 10, just one more, a manifested love. A manifested love. You see, how does Jesus love his church? He tells us. He tells us. Jesus tells us that he loves us. Jesus said in John chapter 13 and in verse 34, a new commandment that I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. far different than the man who said, you know, I told her I loved her many years ago. And if it ever changes, I'll let her know. No, the love of Jesus is a manifested love. It is a communicated love. He shows us that he loves us. He prays for us. He verbalizes that he loves us. So men, in conclusion, with all of these, unconditional love, volitional love, intense love, tender love, unending love, unselfish love, purposeful love, exclusive love, sacrificial love, manifested love, men. If we're to understand this love, if we are going to understand love and marriage and your duty, then men, you need to study Christ. You need to study Christ. A man will never be a humble, selfless lover of his wife if he's not a diligent student of his Christ. It's so important to get that. And by the way, did you get the theology of salvation that's in these verses here? We've been talking about how Christ loved his people, but let's just sort of look at a little theology for a moment. Did you notice the theology of salvation? Number one, we have a particular atonement. That Jesus died for his church. He didn't die for every person in the world, or there would be no hell. He died only for his church, for his elect. He died a perfect, a complete, a satisfactory atonement only for his elect. Number two, we have a God-initiating atonement. We have a God-initiating atonement. What a love that God initiated the work of salvation. Aren't you thankful for that? Number three, we have a substitutionary atonement that Jesus died in our place. What a cost. He took our sin. He took our curse. He took the punishment for us. Number four, we have a permanent atonement. We have a permanent atonement. It never changes. It never ends. It never fades. The work of Jesus perfected on the cross when he said it is finished is a permanent work. And number five, we have a sufficient atonement. Sufficient. What a promise. It's all we need. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So men, study Christ. Meditate on Christ. Commune with Christ. Thank your Christ. Delight in Christ. Say with David in Psalm 63, your love is better than life. Say with Moses in Psalm 90, satisfy me in the morning with your covenant love. And then with that fuel, in your tank, you go and you light the fire and you love your wife with this passion. One book I came across said, expend your life in the loving care of your wife. Just give your life to this. We know people that give their life to work and making money and other things, but men, give your life. Give your life to the loving care of your wife. And I suppose that's a good point to even say. Do all of you know this love? Not just for the husbands and men, but for the children, for the boys, for the girls, for the women, for all who are here. Do you know this love? I mean, has this love from Jesus grabbed you? Has this love from Jesus not just gone in the ear, but has it gone down to your heart? So that you love Christ and you worship this Christ. Has this love of God invaded your life and has it grabbed a hold of you and seized you and you are warmed, you're comforted, you're blessed, you're overjoyed, you're amazed at the love of Christ? Because if you're not, for whoever might be in this room, if everything that we've been talking about, the love of Christ, is just information, but no heart gripping effect there, then you need to examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. People don't go to heaven because they know about the love of Jesus. People go to heaven because the love of Jesus has found them and seized them and caught them and changed them and transformed them. Has the love of Jesus lifted you up, seated you with Christ in the heavenly places? That you love your Savior, you love His Word. You've received this kind of love and you say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me." You see, men, we cannot give to our wives what we do not have. And as we have received the love of Christ, we can give this to our wives. So number one, we've seen the imperative. Husbands, we must love our wives. Number two, we saw the illustration. What is it like? Well, it's like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then somebody might say, "Jeff, I got it. But what does it look like in my marriage?" Men, some heart-probing questions. Ask yourself, how can I, even tonight, how can I express tender appreciation for my wife? How can I do this? Ask yourself, what can I do to exercise loving servant leadership in the home? Ask yourself, how can I be more content with my wife and not be complaining and not be bitter and not be resentful and not grumbling? Remember, Colossians 3, the parallel says, husbands, love your wives, but don't be bitter toward them. Sure, there will be times that the wife disappoints the husband. There will be times that the wife sins. But the husband is not to be bitter. He is not to grumble. He is not to complain. Men, we can ask ourselves, how does my pride show itself in the marriage? Men, ask yourself, how can I love my wife with humility? How can I love her with humility? Here's a convicting one. Where am I rude toward my wife? And if you don't know, ask her. Where am I rude toward my wife? What are the ways that I am rude towards you? Christian husband, ask yourself, where can I grow in being a gentleman? Where can I grow in being a gentleman, showing courtesy and honor? Where do I get irritated with my wife? Are there times where I need to be more brave and more courageous and kind of take more of the initiative and be a better decision maker in our family? Where are those areas where you can love your wife in these ways? Men, one author said, we're all willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for our wives, right? Aren't we? If somebody was holding your wife hostage and said, she's going to die, you would say, well, take me instead of her. That would be an act of bravery and heroism. That would be wonderful. Good, you'll die for her. But brothers, will you live for her every day of your life? It's not a one-time act where we kind of get this big trophy for being a hero, dying for somebody, but a day-to-day dying of self for the pleasure of our wives. Somebody might say, well, Jeff, okay, so what does that look like for me? Men, are you willing to make these day-to-day sacrifices, like holding your time loosely so that you can invest in your wife? Holding your preferences loosely so that you can prioritize your wife's? Men, are you willing to let go of some of your dreams so she can achieve hers? Are you willing to be utterly ferocious with your sin so that you can be kind and gentle toward her? Men, will you embrace the moments when you can take the dish duty, when you can sacrifice a few extra minutes of sleep? Men, will you embrace the opportunity when The time may come to sleep in that tent again, even though your back might be hurting a little bit afterward. Will you embrace the opportunity to love and serve, to play another planned game of tea party with your wife and daughters, even though you think, I don't know if I have time for that right now? When you get up and go to work, and then you come home, and you get up and go to work and come home every day, every day, every day, and then put aside the phone and put it away and be all home. You see, these are the moments of death. But they're sacrificial death. They're joyful death. They're thankful death. These are the moments, men, when we choose to die. But in so dying, we are actually choosing to live for our wives. Brothers, will you live more for her good than your own? Somebody might say, man, what a burden. No, it's not a difficult burden. It's a tremendous honor. An honor. How do we love our brides? Be intoxicated with her and her alone. Number two, affirm her. Tell your wife, not flattery, but affirm her, saying, I see God working in you in these ways. Praise and glory be to God. Men, when was the last time that you lavished affirmation upon your wife? Third, let her know that she's the only one in the world for you. You hug her. You kiss her in the mornings when you leave for work, when you get home from work in the afternoon, affirming that your eyes and your heart and your body and your life is for her. You compliment her. You open the door for her. You treat her as an amazing queen because she is. You verbally tell her frequently that you love her. You tell her that she's got your heart. You reach across the car and hold her hand. You go to bed at the same time and hold her close in a non-sexual, but just holding her close and loving her. Initiating prayer with her and the family, prioritizing her by turning off the TV, the phone, other distractions, and turning toward her and looking her in the eyes when she talks. With your wife in the room, you tell your kids or your grandkids, you have the best mommy in the whole world. Just to name a few ways to love our wives. Brothers, we're all in this together. We are all in this together. Spurgeon preached on this. If he was here, he would say this. Brothers, you need to love your wife with a constant love. You need to love her with an enduring love. And you need to love her with a delighted love. Prize her. Prize her. And I guess all of this, all the imperative to love, the illustration of loving like Christ, and now all of the examples and the implementation points, all of this kind of leaves us with two realities. Number one, we're desperate and we're dependent. We're all there. We're desperate and we're dependent. Number one, I'm desperate, saying, I need God. I can't do this on my own. I'm far too selfish to love my wife this way. What a task that we have before us, men. But let us turn the eye of faith toward God and the power of His gospel and say, Lord, I need You. Not only desperation, but dependency. Not just I need you, but I lean on you. We are dependent upon God. You know, sometimes the hearing a sermon about prayer or evangelism or the husband's role or the wife's role, and we think, I've failed so much. And it's almost like this overwhelming guilt. And it's like you forget everything else and you're guilt laden and you leave so weighed down with sin. But that's not what God wants. Rather than somebody saying, woe is me, how badly I have failed, rather we ought to say, what can I do today, this very day, to begin afresh, loving my God and loving my wife. You see, having failed in the past doesn't mean that you're a failure. You get up and you keep going by the grace of God. So men, I plead with you, just kind of drawing this to a close. Number one, brothers, study your Bible. Study your Bible. Number two, go deep in Christ's love. Go deep in His love. Number three, prize your bride. I want to end with one of my favorite quotes in the whole world, other than the Bible. I have a hero. I have many heroes, but one of the foremost in my heart is the Puritan Joseph Aileen. A Puritan preacher in Taunton, England in the 1600s, he was imprisoned. And he wrote a letter to his church. But what I'm about to read you is not about how the husbands love their wives. It's a letter all about the love of Jesus for His people. I want you to hear it. Joseph Aileen says, "Oh, may your souls be filled with the sense of Christ's love. Away with doubts, for you could not have loved, nor could you have chosen Him, unless He loved you first. Now, may you dwell continually in the thoughts, the views, the tastes of this great love. Get yourself under the shadows of this love and taste the pleasant fruits that fall. Truly, this love is wonderful. Admire and imitate His love. This is the love, the costly love, that bought you from the power of darkness, from the eternal burnings, from the devouring fire in which you must otherwise have dwelt in hell. You were dead, but now you're alive. You were lost, but now you are found. Oh, what melting and comforting love. May this love that chose you and redeemed you forever dwell in you and overshadow you and take you safely to the heavenly kingdom. May you live under the daily influences of this love. And may you be melted and warmed and overcome with its warming beams and with its powerful rays." That's all the great love of Christ. Brothers, oh, the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of Christ. May we study the love of Christ and shower that love upon our brides. Our Father, we thank You for the clear teaching of Your Word, so clear in the Scriptures, so clear in the breadth of Your Word, that it's just before us, oh God. We want to be dazzled by the love of Christ. And Lord, I love my brothers, and I pray that You would help me and You would help us to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. God, that You would forgive us for the many times that we have failed. Lord, I pray and we pray for the young boys and the teenagers and the children in this room. Oh God, that our young boys would grow to be men of self-giving love. Men who are gentle, self-controlled, humble, servant-minded, Christ-like. We pray for all of our young girls in this church, that You would provide men like this for them. We thank You, God, for every believer in this room. Thank You for the love of Christ shown to us at the cross. Lord, if there is someone outside of Christ, if they don't know this love, oh God, would it be by the power of Your Holy Spirit, by the unstoppable and irresistible grace that You have, bring them to eternal life tonight. Open the eyes of their hearts. Open their minds to see Christ as beautiful. We thank You for the clear truth that You have given. In Jesus' name, amen.